Please join with me for a moment of prayer. Dear beloved Father in heaven, we thank Thee that we have this blessed opportunity to be in Thy house, to worship Thee. And we pray as Thou hast been with us in song and prayer and all the rest of the worship that's preceded this, we pray now, as we come to the preaching and hearing of Thy word, that Thy servant may have liberty from on high to proclaim some of the great truths of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. O Lord, bless him from liberty on high. Guide and direct his heart, his mind, and his mouth, that he may speak those things that will become sound doctrine. And then Thy people, that they may be blessed with ears to hear, hearts to understand, and above all, it may honor and glorify Thee and edify Thy people. Thank Thee for the church here, and pray that Thy richest blessings will be with her. Add to her numbers those that should be added as Thou seest fit. And when it pleases Thee, O Lord, bless them with a pastor of Thy choosing. Bless, we pray, others who've asked an interest in prayer, and all for whom is our duty and privilege to pray. And we ask this and along with forgiveness of our sins, in the name of Jesus Christ, and amen. Lord being my helper this morning, I want to preach on the subject of the Babe of Bethlehem. The Babe of Bethlehem. Now, there's a hymn with that title. I've seen it, and I thought one time it was in a Sacred Heart book, but it evidently wasn't there. I think I see a lot of things that I don't see, I guess, but when I look back, I say, well, I didn't see that after all. But anyway, there's a hymn with that title. It's another type of hymn. But in fact, I did look it up on the internet. Bethlehem's Babe is the first line of a hymn that we sang. The first hymn we sang, and I can't remember just exactly which one it was, on the other side, same opening we used to call it when I grew up, there is the hymn, I know not how that Bethlehem's Babe could in the Godhead be. But I only know the manger child has brought God's life to me. So in that hymn, he's called Bethlehem's Babe. Now I want to tell you that this title, per se, that is in that sort of way, is not found in the Scriptures. And while it's not found in the Scriptures, that is, that Jesus is the Babe of Bethlehem, it is consistent with the Scriptures. All right? First of all, Jesus was a babe who was born at Bethlehem. And the first scripture that I'd like to read is found in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 2, and verses 4 through 7. Again, it's Luke chapter 2 and verses 4 through 7. And these read, And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And so in these few verses of Scripture, we see that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Now, I want to continue reading there, verses 8 through 12. That is Luke chapter 2 and verses 8 through 12. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Now, where I grew up, there were some people that added a letter to the word sore and said, and they were sure afraid. Now, you may not know just exactly what that means. You might have a kind of grammar around here, but where I grew up, we had some of that. So they were, and it means the same thing, really. They were sure afraid or sore afraid. All right, verse 10. And the angel said unto them, Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And so, in that last verse of Scripture, Jesus is called the babe, and he was born in Bethlehem. And so it is right that we call Jesus the babe of Bethlehem. Even though it's not written out in the scriptures in so many words, it is right to call Jesus the babe of Bethlehem. All right, I want to say that Jesus is the babe. Now, if you'll notice that last verse there, and starting in the middle of verse 12, it says, "Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes," and so forth. That is, little words like that, they're not put in there accidentally. That is, that Jesus was the babe. And because he is the babe because he was prophesied. We find this over in the book of Micah, chapter 5, and verse 2. And this is a verse of scripture that we see quite a bit during this time of the year. Again, it's Micah, chapter 5, and verse 2. And it reads, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, even from everlasting." So we find in this passage of Scripture that Jesus is the babe of Bethlehem, not just a babe of Bethlehem, but the babe of Bethlehem, because Jesus was prophesied. Others may have been born in Bethlehem that night. We don't have any record about that to say yea or nay concerning that. But again, others may have been born that night in Bethlehem. And if there have been 10 more, Jesus was the only one that's prophesied in the Scripture. Therefore, Jesus is the babe of Bethlehem. Micah, as I mentioned just a moment ago, and as we read, prophesied that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, Ephratah. And the prophesied city was called Ephrath and Bethlehem. And that's in Genesis chapter 35 and verse 19. I'm not going to turn over there, but it mentions in that verse of Scripture, that's where Rachel died. And it was, on the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And so Ephrath and Bethlehem are two different names of the same city. All right, so they're the same. Both and Ephrath and Ephratah, as we saw in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, are the same thing because they're both translated from the very same Hebrew word. So Ephratah, as he was prophesied in Micah, and Ephrath, as I read, as mentioned just a moment ago in Genesis chapter 35, then they are the same thing. They're translated from the very same Hebrew word. I thought it was in the Scriptures, but I looked up trying to study and meditate about preaching about this. I thought earlier that Ephrath was the first name of Bethlehem, and it may be, but there's nothing in the Scriptures that mentions the fact that Ephrath is the first name of the city. But after a long time, after a period of time, the city was no longer called Ephrath or Ephratah. Now, Micah's prophecy may have been written to show, that is, Bethlehem Ephratah, may have been written to show a distinction. That is, that there was another town in the land of Israel that was called Bethlehem. And it was during the land that was given to the tribe of Zebulun. But this is Bethlehem Ephratah, Matthew chapter 2 verse 5 is recording there of Jesus' birth being a fulfillment of Micah chapter 5 verse 2. And in that verse of scripture it says Bethlehem in the land of Judea, which is the same as Judah in the Old Testament scriptures. And so it is the same. Alright, so Jesus was born in a city that was called Ephrath and also Bethlehem. Whether it continued to be called Ephrath or not, I don't know. But it was at least once called Ephrath. And that's important. The names of places, especially the place where Jesus was born, is important. The name Ephrath means fruitful. Again, the name Ephrath means fruitful. And it was an apt name, a proper name for that, because the land around it was very rich for growing wheat and other kinds of grain. Now, I think I did find the rye in the scriptures. But if I didn't find rye in the Scriptures, I did find that there's wheat and there's barley. Barley was the first harvest, and later on there was the wheat harvest. And so there was both of them. All right, and so, but this land around Ephrath was very good for the growing of grains. Not only was it good for the growing of grains, but it was also good pasture land for sheep and other kinds of animals they had. It was a rich and it was a lush land, and so for that reason, it was called fruitful. Now, one of the things I remember on Christian radio a number of years ago was that when these shepherds were out in the field, that was a place where lambs were grown for sacrifice unto the Lord. That's not mentioned in the Scriptures, but someone evidently found it in a historical record. But I thought that was rather interesting there. All right, but now, if that's true, the shepherds that were watching over sheep and lambs found the lamb. The Lord blessed them to see the lamb. That is, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, again, it is significant that Jesus was born in Ephrath. And like the city of Ephrath, Jesus was fruitful. Jesus was fruitful. Now, when I think of fruit, I think of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 and 23. And surely, the fruit of the Spirit was shown, manifested in the life of Jesus. And that is that Jesus mentioned a number of times that if they didn't believe Him, then they should believe what He did. They should believe the fruit that He manifested in His life. They should believe those things that Jesus said. They should believe Him because of the miracles that He did. Listen, I remember someone said something about this a number of times some time ago, and it jogged my memory. That is, there was a man that had been lame for, and I can't remember how many years, but Jesus healed him like that. He got up walking, leaping, and all that sort of thing. Listen, I visited one person I can remember who was in an automobile accident and had to be in the bed for a period of time. And they put that young lady in a bed that where she could lie down on. It was part of a machine. And it would slowly raise her up because she just couldn't get up and walk. You just can't do that. But it slowly raised her, and when she got like that maybe, not like that, but like that maybe, close to being vertical, she started shaking all over, and she couldn't get up. Now, this is how Jesus healed. Someone all of a sudden like that can get up, start walking, start leaping around like he's never been sick a day in his life as far as his lameness was concerned. Jesus did that. That was some of the fruit that Jesus manifested in his life that gave evidence that he was, and is, of course, the Son of God. All right, but there's also another kind of fruit that means a whole lot more to us even than that. And that is in John chapter 12 and verse 24. We have Jesus is speaking to, I suppose, his disciples and others that may have been around him. And this is not that entire message, but Jesus said in John chapter 12, Gospel according to John chapter 12 and verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." That is, that seed, corn of wheat, a seed of wheat that's planted in the ground, then if things are proper there, it germinates and sprouts and comes forth, and then eventually after a period of time, there's more fruit there. I don't know how many grains will be at that salt. That depends on the richness of the ground and the moisture and other things like that. But there's much more fruit there. Now, what are they like? What are those grains of wheat that are on the head of that stalk? What are they like? Well, they're like the very same one that went down in the ground and was buried. Now, that tells us the death of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the resurrection of Jesus and the resurrection of us from the dead. And that's the beauty of it. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 30, it says, Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Listen, brothers and sisters, that's what we're going to be like. The first epistle of John, chapter 3, it says, we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Now, what a great hope. What a joy that is in our life, that Jesus was fruitful and he bore fruit. And we are his fruit. And God help us to live to show that we are indeed the fruit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Jesus, that's a beautiful thing about that. All right. The ground around Ephrath, as I already said, there's a reason I'm saying it again, yielded much wheat and other grain. Now, why do they do that? Well, because this grain was ground into flour and used the flour to make bread and maybe other things also. And I won't get into, I'll leave some things out for sure, what you can make with flour. But now, it is consistent because Bethlehem, here's the second thing, it is consistent because Bethlehem means house of bread. Beth, by the way, in any Hebrew name means house of, and Bethlehem means house of bread. Catherine and I have been blessed to know for a number of years Elder Chris Hill. And he's pastor. Well, I ask him every once in a while, how are things over at the bakery? And he knows what I meant. He says they're doing well. And the reason I say that is because he's pastor of the Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church. And so he knew exactly what I meant when he said that, because he knew Bethlehem means house of bread. And that's what it is. Now, but it is significant for Jesus to be born at the house of bread, because Jesus is the bread of life. How consistent that the bread of life was born at the place that means house of bread. And I want, turn with me, if you will, to the Gospel according to John, and I want to read from chapter 6 and verses 32 through 35. Again, the Gospel according to John, chapter 6 and verses 32 through 35. And this verse of Scripture reads, Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, and by the way, that means this is important. Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, and giveth life unto the world. And then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus saith unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now, what great promises we find here in that passage of Scripture. Now, Jesus began this part of the message by telling them that Moses did not give them that bread from heaven. The Jews had a tendency in that day that, well, Moses gave them everything. Everything came from Moses, just like Moses was right next to God. Well, he said, Moses did not give you that bread. He said, the Father gives the true bread. Listen, that manna that came down from heaven looked forward to a truer manna that came down from heaven, and that, of course, was the Lord Jesus Christ. He came from heaven, as I think we sang in the song just a moment ago. He's the Son of Man and the Son of God. It may have been worded Son of Adam, but our Son of Heaven is called. Jesus came down from heaven. That is, God became man. I remember years ago some of you remember Brother Charles Carn, and he was my pastor when I first began the ministry. And when I was ordained, then he preached the charge to me. But I remember him making a statement one time talking to a young Jewish man, and he said this, if God can make man in his own image, Adam, then God is able to make himself in the image of man. And that's what he did with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought that was rich, my brothers and sisters. But God gives us the true bread. God's bread is he which came down from heaven to give us life. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Now, one thing we might miss sometimes if we don't look it out. Because, well, I've been kind of, well, every once in a while I see this and I notice and I pay attention to it. Sometimes, and always, I am doesn't always mean this. But in this passage of Scripture, when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, then he's saying by that, I am the self-existing God. The self-existing God is indeed the bread of life. That is, it is bread for us. It is food for our souls that God came down to man. That God reached down in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God loved us. God had compassion, or has compassion on us. And because of the love and compassion that God has toward us, then God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us and to redeem us from our sins. And He's going to send Him one more time at the time of the resurrection. And thank the Lord for that. And so I am the self-existing God. He is the bread that sustains. That is, He is the bread of life. We eat bread and we need it, we need more of it. Bread, by the way, is in that day especially, was food for all people. There were David and Solomon in their days, probably along with many other different kinds of food, had the finest of bread on their table. And the poor people may have had just bread, period, but there was bread, and bread sustained their lives. And the bread of life, brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ the Lord, and what He did sustains our lives. It is indeed food for our souls. And so, brothers and sisters, Jesus is fruitful for us, and that is bread for our souls. Jesus is the first fruits of them that slept. And that's referring to the resurrection, by the way. I think I mentioned the verse of Scripture in Romans 8. It says He's the firstborn among many brethren. And when it says He's the firstfruits of them that slept, I know He was not the first person to rise from the dead. Because Jesus raised Lazarus and others were risen from the dead. But they died again. But Jesus is the first one to rise from the dead, never to die again. All right. Now, and by the way, first fruits of them that slept is in 1 Corinthians, the resurrection chapter, chapter 15 and verse 20. Now, beautiful thing about this, do you know you can't have a first without a second? You can't have a second without a first. I don't think anyone would doubt that. But I've been told it's grammatically or mathematically correct to say that you cannot have a first without a second. You see, we called Robert our firstborn son. But technically, he wasn't our firstborn son until 6.5 years later when we had a second son. Then he was truly our firstborn son. Till then, he was only our only born son. But Jesus is the first fruits of them that slept. So the idea is there will be second fruits. And we will rise from the dead like Jesus, not like Lazarus, but like Jesus, never to die again. And thank the Lord for that. And for that reason, brother and sister, we have a hope, which means expectation, by the way. It's translated from a word which means expectation. We have a hope or expectation in heaven's pure world. And I tell you, that brings joy to our lives, and it is food for our souls. Well, why do we eat? Well, we eat regular food. We eat regular food to have strength, to do what needs to be done, whether it's something physically, or whether it's something mentally or our inner organs or whatever it may be, then we need the food to supply those needs that are found in our body. And we need food for the soul to go forward in the service of God. That's one thing we need. We need food from the soul to go forward in the service of God. And when we think of Jesus and all that He's done for us, we want to serve Him. We're called to do some different things, brothers and sisters, so there's a possibility that we may have to do some difficult things. To see this, turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 12. I'm sure most of you are familiar with it, if not all of you. Chapter 12, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I usually read with verse 2, but I'm not going to read verse 2 this morning. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It reads, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And so we find in this passage of Scripture, now why we do this? Why did the Apostle Paul write to the Roman saints and encourage them to give their bodies as a living sacrifice? Well, he said, by the mercies of God. Has God been merciful to us? Yes, He has. God has been loving and gracious and merciful, and any good adjective you may think concerning that, God has been that to us. God has been merciful to us, all right? Because of the mercies of God, because God has been merciful, gracious, and loving to us, then He says we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. All right, now, and notice what he says there. That's reasonable service. Well, think of it in this way. Paul did that. Paul was beheaded at the command of Nero. Paul was. And he willingly went to that and suffered that without complaint and rejoiced that he was able to do that, because he loved Jesus so much. I remember, I think it's in Acts chapter 4, if I'm not mistaken, that the apostles were beaten and commanded by the leaders of the Jews, said, do not speak in the name of Jesus. Well, they were glutton for punishment. They went ahead and did it anyway. But after this happened, they rejoiced that they were thought worthy of suffering in His name. That is, they were Christ-like enough that they rejoiced that they were considered worthy to suffer in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, that's our reasonable service. It's not too hard. And I'll give you one reason why it's not too hard in just a moment. But we can do that. That is, we can present our bodies a living sacrifice. We can put our lives on the line, if you will. And we can do that when we remember what Jesus did for us. Beautiful verse of Scripture. One of the most beautiful chapters in the Bible. If I were to pick any chapter division of the Bible that was my favorite, it'd be this one, Isaiah 53. And that particular chapter, I'm going to read verse 5 in just a moment. While some of you are turning to that, let me mention this. This particular chapter, as far as I know, gives more of the whole work of Jesus Christ from His birth to His ministry to His death and resurrection and then the resurrection of the dead than any other particular division in the Bible. But I want to read verse 5, as I think I said just a moment ago. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All right, now think of it in this way. I don't think we really understand the crucifixion of the Lord. I don't think we really do. You may have heard some preached about that. I've tried to preach about it, and yet at the same time I wonder if we really understand the crucifixion of the Lord. Notice that word bruised there. He was bruised for our iniquity. But before I comment on that, let me say this. Crucifixion was the most agonizing form of capital punishment ever known to man. Though He was not, by any means, a common criminal, Jesus died the death of a common criminal, which is what crucifixion was. And, well, it was an awful death. And I'll put it to you this way also. Some that received the torture that Jesus did before He took His cross to Calvary and was crucified there, some never even made it through that. That's how terrible it was there. But now the word bruised is translated from a word which means, it's like, well, you're a grape in a vat. And you've seen pictures of this or movies of this, one or the other, and someone or more than one person is walking in that vat and they're matching those grapes there. That's the word under consideration there. Jesus was bruised. Jesus was crushed for our iniquities. That's how much God loves us. That's how much Jesus loved us. And to send, and God loved us so much, that is God the Father, sent His Son to die that kind of death for us. Now, you think He would send Him not knowing whether He would be successful, which may be a poor word of using, but he did. And I thank the Lord for that. I thank the Lord for His grace, for His love and mercy. Now, consider what Jesus suffered for us, that He was crushed for our iniquities. Then the Lord help us to remember that. And any difficulty that may present itself in our lives, that God help us to overcome that and put those things aside and go forward in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just a very few things. First of all, Jesus is fruitful. And that is food for our souls. And that, since it's food for our souls, that gives us the strength to go forward in His service. And may the Lord help us, is my prayer for Christ's sake.